I don't know if I've ever gone through a chill factor of two except when I was in Colorado. Anyway, okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to have a few moments of silent prayer so that we can take in God's Word. Let us pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day to be here with the rest of the royal family to feed upon your phenomenal word. So much is going on, we can get distracted so easy. However, your word brings us back to reality and sanity. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a Boy Scout. I just, my glasses fell off somewhere, and I don't see them. But because I'm a good Boy Scout, I'm prepared to have another pair. I have several pairs. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to... thank you. To Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. This is the eighth commandment. By the way, sometimes you may hear the term Decalogue. The Decalogue refers to the Ten Commandments. And we are on the eighth one. It's not hard to understand. There's only four words to it. Thou shalt not steal. Now there are three very powerful controls that are capable of keeping theft in check. Number one, parents that rear their children properly. This is such a strong one that if they have been for over the decades, we'd be in a lot better place than we are right now. It's a powerful check, but the parents have to know how to rear their children and not be afraid to discipline when they need it and give them plenty of praise and love, and I think they'd be on track. The second one is Bible doctrine. You know, once you start growing in knowledge and grace, should be grace and knowledge, grace always comes first, you start thinking about how did I live without knowing the things I know now and having a relationship with the Lord and talk to Him and depend upon Him. Of course, today, every aspect of the church is being just worse than it ever has been in my lifetime. Let's put it that way. When I was a teenager, I had, of course, my own area of friends. Most of them were males. And they were rough and tough guys, but they went to church every Sunday. And they didn't have a choice. Their parents said, let's go. We're going to church. I don't know what happened to that, because this church, as well as so many others, are suffering from a lack of young people. And I don't know what happened, but if they reared their children properly, and if they're believers, they should be teaching them Bible doctrine along with other things. That would also change things as they are now. And of course, the last one, number three, is conscience. God gave every one of us a conscience, and there are people who can have their conscience seared with a branding iron. That means they have been contrary to God for so long that it's as if they don't have a conscience. But I think they still have at least a remnant of a conscience, because I talked to Rowdy often. Rowdy is the prisoner in Florida, and he was sent to prison, and it was a tragedy because what they had said he had, the crime that he committed, he did not did not have. But even the people in there still have a conscience. Now, not be on the right thing, but they do have standards, and they do have a conscience, but they're on the border having it seared. By the way, before I leave that, about him, I would like for you to remember him in prayer. He's been in prison, I think it's 15 years, something like that. And now he has a guy that has threatened him, because somehow somebody got online and was able to find out that he was a sheriff deputy, and that is something that in itself could get somebody killed if it got out. And he also was charged with having what is the term they use there? I can't remember the name of it, but it has to do with violence, not violence, but doing what he ought not do with a child. And that wasn't true either. And so he's there, and he's not guilty, but this guy said that he's going to get him. And that's, when you hear that in prison, you can't just think, oh, well, that's nothing. They mean it. He's in a place where they get about 3 stabbings a week. And I'm talking about the kind that kills, stabbing in the neck. And so, anyway, I hope you will pray for him and have safety. He is a believer, and he feels part of this church. And most of y'all know who he is, and maybe you've talked to him before. Anyway, I thought I would put that out there for his sake. So we got parents that rear their children properly, Bible doctrine, and conscience. As if you don't know, crime is out of control in our country. Last week, a car backed up into the front doors of a small baking shop and restaurant. This was in New York City, and it was at night, and they went right through the doors. They got that car going and knocked all the doors off on the front. And as soon as they did that, there was about 100 people waiting to run in that store, and they gutted it. They took everything that was there. And that's not something that is unusual in many areas of our country, especially in the big cities. Shoplifters in California can shoplift up to $900 and not get arrested. I wonder if they go in there and they have a little... they can't add it up in their own mind, so they have this little device that tells them how close they are to $900. Of course, it's not surprising that the stores are leaving. Even established, well-known names are leaving California, these stores. And what that's going to do is make it worse in those cities, because these big stores give a lot of revenue to the city. Now so many of them are gone, and it's because they're just nothing but insanity going on all over the world. But I think one of the biggest spots for that is in California. The number of carjackings in Chicago in 1 year is in the range of 1,800 carjackings in one year. That's 150 carjackings per month. Can you imagine trying to keep up with that? Here are a few verses for you. I think I tried to get this to where I can show them on the line, on the screen, as we go over them. The first one is John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I said a moment ago when these 100 rioters went in there and they were taking things out of the stores. They're so greedy and selfish that they were fighting with one another over who's going to take what out of the store. There was this one girl, she was a black girl, and she was taking on some of the bigger guys. And they let her rule the roost. But it's just, there's nothing good in it. It come to steal and kill and destroy. John 12:5-6. John 12:5-6. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, this was Judas Iscariot that made that a statement when Christ got from Mary this box that had probably a year's wages of to buy this ointment or this what she was putting on his feet. And of course, Judas popped up, and he's so concerned about the people. And of course, Christ straightened him out. But that's what's going on here. Verse 6. Now he, Judas Iscariot, said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So. I guess you could call that a white collar crime. I don't know. And then we have Peter, 1 Peter 4:15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, he's talking to believers, and don't let any of you suffer for being one of these things. Now, I found it a little strange that a troublesome meddler was associated with murderers, thieves, or evildoers. I mean, it's not that it's innocent, but I had to go through a few things here too. Let me turn this off for a moment. First, let's look at the Greek word for thief. And this is going to lead us to the troublesome meddler. The Greek word for thief is kleptes. That's kleptes. And that's where we get the word kleptomaniac in the English. And there's a lot of them out there from what I see. And a kleptomaniac is a persistent neurotic impulse to steal, especially without economic motive. I can remember what my dad said that was kind of close to this. There was some person on the job site that we were on that was stealing things. And he said, yeah, he said he would climb a tree to steal when he could stand on the ground and steal. In other words, it's not about really wanting things. It's an impulse. It's just something that they have to do. If they go into a store, they do anything. They don't need, maybe they have everything they need in the store, but when they go out, they're going to try to take something else. That's what a kleptomaniac is. Now, notice that the troublesome meddler, which we might call a busybody, is associated with being a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer. Seems a bit harsh to identify it along with such crimes. But this doesn't mean that being a busybody is okay. And I think we all have run into busybodies from time to time. So here's a few verses that the Bible says. Actually, I just took the little part about being a busybody. So the first one is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, attend to your own business. We might say, what? Mind your own business. And if someone is one of these busybodies, you're not sinning if it got to a point to where you have to address it and you say, stop minding my business, mind your own business. 2 Thessalonians 4:11. Acting like busybodies. These are putting these into their place. Stop acting like a busybody. And then 1 Timothy 5:13. Gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. It was talking about people that didn't have anything to do. They were lazy and they would go house to house and they would engage the people there in conversation and they would start gossiping about other neighbors and trying to mind their business instead of his own business. So, the Lord certainly frowns on that. I have a quote here I put in here because I think it is something that might answer the question, why is busybodies associated with those criminal crimes, capital crimes? This is from a Greek lexicon in the Chicago Press. It says, quote, it is questionable whether such behavior would merit the kind of reprisal suggested by the context. In other words, the reprisals for murder and thief, being a thief and being evil, seems to be outside the range of being a busybody. Therefore, a more serious type of crime has been suggested, and the proximity of kleptase has led to the conjecture of a concealer of stolen goods. So that's kind of a fancy way of saying someone has stolen property and has concealed it from others. So, and that's certainly a crime. I don't think it still goes to the importance of what happens for murderers, but that at least can help us to understand. Got a few more verses for you here. Proverbs 22:22-23. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. That's, you know what happens when you execute people who steal? They stop stealing. And others notice it, and many times they stop stealing as well. You know, I can remember, I think it was in the mid-70s, I was living in Houston, and I had a nice brick house. And I came home from work one day, and I always went through the side door, which was the garage. And so I went in, I opened the door, and I went in the garage, and I looked, and there was a TV sitting on the hood of my car. I thought, well, that TV looked familiar. It's funny that I was surprised. And so I thought, I turned the knob on the door that's always locked, and it wasn't locked. Now, if a person gets at that point and he has any brains, he wouldn't do what I did. They say, don't go inside. Go to a neighbor's house, call the police or whatever. But I just went right on in to the kitchen. That's where the door was. And I had bought I made my own security system. There was a bell about this big around, like a fire bell. And I had it up close to the ceiling in the kitchen. And so when they opened that door, bang, 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 that's what, well, they beat the bell off the wall. I guess it went off and they just knocked it down. It was on the floor. And so I start going through the house, and there were things that were disarray. And then the bed spread was off the bed and so forth. And I went outside, and I found on the lawn a shotgun. I had two shotguns. They were old shotguns. They were in my family, and they were probably worth some money. I had two, but one of them was laying on the ground, and a bedspread next to it. That's what they do. They rip the bedspread off the bed, and then they just start collecting things. They were in the house when I was in there, and they had gone out the back and was running for the back fence and dropped that shotgun, and they were in such a hurry they didn't even pick it up. I still have that shotgun. It's an unusual one. Have you ever seen a shotgun with a hammer on it? That's what that one was. It had a hammer on it. Anyway, I was angry, but I can remember that more than anything, they had intruded into my privacy, in my house, going through things. And of course, whenever they throw things about. So I called the police, and they came about an hour later, and I told them what happened, and they were taking notes. And I said, what's the chances of me getting any of this back? He said, none. I said, why are you filling out the paperwork then? He said, we're required to do that. Anyway, some of you may have been even robbed or mugged or something like that, but it was the sense of the intrusion into my life and my privacy that was just made me irate. So being a thief, is what you just see in verse 23, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 2, woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. Sounds familiar. So as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. I wonder if that was speaking to the people of Isaiah's time, or if it's speaking to our time. And the answer is both. There's nothing new under the sun. The things that are happening to us have happened in the past. But I want to make a case, or I want to say something about the first word in that text is woe, W-O-E. So, woe is a grievous, threatening cry, which is a warning to corrupt leaders that they will be held accountable by God for the monstrous atrocities they cause God's people to endure. And I don't know about you, but that gives me some solace, because I don't see any of these monsters going to prison or jail or anything. But the Word of God tells us that they are going to face His wrath for what they do. I have a quote here from, let's see, where is it? Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this has to do with this, what's happened there. The corrupt leaders in Israel were perverting the cause of justice and righteousness in contrast with the Messiah's justice and righteousness, which is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9 through 7. I want you to put a marker here in your Bible, and we want to go to Isaiah 9. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. If your hands are kind of dry because it's so cold, it's harder to turn pages, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Well, I can't read 7 without reading 6, because it's a well-known verse, and it sets up verse 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The child born was the physical Jesus Christ, and the son will be given to us is the Son of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So, I'm sorry, I went to the wrong verse. Isaiah 9:6. Well, I did. I read that. What that is trying to show is the way that these people, these leaders, should lead. And they have a Messiah. They have a mode that they can follow, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you can stay in Isaiah, because there's another quote right away here in this quote. So Isaiah pronounced woe on the people. Now turn back in Isaiah to verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. Now that tells you why nations fall. It's because their actions are against the Lord. To rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bear witness against them, that they display in their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Now, I'll stop there for just a second. You know, I guess you've noticed, we don't have a king. We don't have a monarch. that is the ultimate, well, the ultimate authority over every nation is Jesus Christ. But in a smaller sense, we have the Constitution. It's not a person. It's the Constitution that has the authority in this land. And then I say that because the time that we live in now, you could say we are in post. We are in a post time where we don't pay any attention to the what God says are the Constitution. And so what I'm saying is today you have people coming on TV, on the radio, podcasts, and all these things. And they admit, they say that they're doing things, they know that they're wrong, and they don't care. You know why? Because they think they won't be held accountable. But watch what happens. Let me read this one more time. When a man... Let's see. 8, okay. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. You ought to highlight that somewhere. God holds the whole nation accountable, and He also holds individuals accountable as well. Going on with verse 8. To rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness with them. You know, if somebody is hardcore criminal, there are people in their faces that you can tell that nothing you say is going to penetrate. They're pretty far gone already. And they display their sin like Sodom. They certainly didn't hide the sodomy in Sodom. Then it says, they do not even conceal it. And then he says, woe to them. When God says woe, it's talking. It's a huge warning that God is going to act and He is going to hold them accountable. So it says, woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. And again, that's where we are in our society today. Let's turn back to Exodus. Makes it easy if you have a bookmarker. And I've got a stack of them right here. I'm going to do this while I'm thinking about it. These are bookmarkers that have a picture of Country Bible Church on it. It says Country Bible Church and then has Isaiah 41:10. And they make great bookmarkers. If you want one or two or whatever you want, they're there and you can next time use them as a marker. Okay, I'm going to start from the beginning here, just a couple of sentences, and then we're going to roll. Are y'all ready to roll? Okay. The corrupt leaders in Israel were perverting the cause of justice and righteousness in contrast with the Messiah's justice and righteousness, which we saw in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, where it's talking about Jesus Christ when He takes over and the wonderful names that He will be known for. And then so Isaiah pronounced woe, and we went to Isaiah 3, 8 through 9, on those people. The readers should have realized that this woe would befall them if they followed their leaders' wicked ways. Israel's leaders were guilty of six things, and here they are. Number one, they were making unjust laws. Is that happening to us? Yep, sure is. 2, issuing oppressive decrees. Is that happening with us? Yep. I don't have to say that. Y'all know it anyway. Issuing oppressive decrees, these actions were repulsive because the Israelites were supposed to take care for each other as members of God's people, redeemed from Egyptian slavery by their God. Also, they were, this is number 3, depriving the poor. The poor, of course, are weak and helpless. So they're depriving the poor of their rights. See, the Bible does talk about rights. We have rights. That's what the Constitution is about. Our rights come from God. And so they were taking their rights away. The next one is taking away justice. Justice, that which is just. I'm thinking about something as an illustration for justice here. And I think it's in New York. A school was the people, the citizens, and their children have a school. And the leaders, the government leaders, came and said that they have to leave their school. And they just had a brand new gymnasium made. And go into virtual learning again, and they took the children of those who broke the law to come into our country, and they're going to let them stay in their school. Is that just? No, it is not just, but it's just one example of what's going on all around. And then we have hurting widows. Can you imagine? Depriving the poor of their rights and hurting widows. And then the last one is robbing the fatherless. Those that don't have a father. Robbing the fatherless. Now, what were we talking about? Where is this coming from? I should have told you this earlier. Remember we read Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2? Those were the 6 things that they were doing. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. And that's what this I was reading to you here was about that. So we know what he's talking about like we've never known before. Now, these actions involve taking advantage of people who could not defend their rights. And he was violating God's law. Now, if it says they were taking advantage of the people who could not defend their rights, I would say that, and he was talking about the poor and the widows and so forth, that would suggest that there are people, even Christians, who can defend their rights. And so they're picking on those that are easy prey. I have a few verses here for that as well. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan or any kids that just had a new gymnasium made and have to leave their school so that foreigners who broke the law can take over their place, can stay in their place. Exodus 23:6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. Now, that last one struck me. I thought, you have a widow. And, of course, sometimes they will say, well, we'll do this for you, but you have to give us something to make sure you're not going to take whatever we give you and run with it or whatever. To take a widow's garment for a pledge? How cold do you have to be to do that? How calloused? And yet, a lot of times when people get in office, it just goes their head and they change. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And do you know that every one of those are in the imperative mood, meaning every one of them are commands? Who are these commands going to? The leaders. This is what God is telling them to do. Did they do it? No. In fact, there's never been a government on earth, and there will not be a government on earth, will obey these things that God is telling them. There won't be one that will do these things until Jesus Christ arrives at the second advent. And then from that point on to all eternity, all of those things that you see there will be the norm. Let's see here. Since the Hebrew leaders ignored these verses, the nation would go into captivity. No one would help them as they had refused to help those in need. In anger, God's judgment would fall. Because God is just. Hebrew thieves were punished by restitution, that is, paying back the victims they stole from, by giving compensation for a loss. If the thief could not pay the fine, he was to be sold as a slave to a Hebrew master till he could pay. In other words, do you know that in Israel there were no prisons? No, they did not have a prison system. And this is an example. If someone was a thief and he was caught, he had to pay a fine. But if he couldn't pay a fine, then he would work for that master until the value of what he stole would be repaid. And there's more about that. This is about stealing still. Exodus 22, 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. I like that. How about that? Do you? You steal one sheep, you pay back four. You pay, you have an ox. Let's see, what is it? If the thief car, where is the ox part here? Four, oh, five. You pay five oxen for the ox you took. Now, everybody would not like to be in that situation, would they? Especially, you'd have to be a fool if you didn't have any money anyway. You just would be turning into a slave. Verse 2. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. I was talking about somebody the other day. He was talking about in the society we live in now, if someone breaks into your house and you shoot him and he's dead, you kill him, or even if you don't kill him, even if you shoot him, then the person that came in and broke in and was trying to steal, he would go free in our society today and then put you in jail. I think if I was a lawyer, I'm not. Anyway, If I was a lawyer and I was going to go to court because someone broke into my house and I shot him, then this is all I would have to say. I would read verse 2 to any court and be proud of it. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood. In other words, he's not guilty on his account. And I would say that's what God says about it. What do you say? If it's anything contrary to that, then you're going to have to deal with him. Verse 3. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. In other words, if he gets away, then he is guilty. He shall surely make restitution if he owns nothing. Then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he has stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So all of these come from God, and they are just and they are right. And they didn't have to go to spend billions of dollars on building prisons. Then what about robbers? Here's what they say about robbers. Ezekiel 33:14-16. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live, he will not die. And that's great. I mean, we want prisoners or crooks to change their ways. But if they don't, look at verse 1 again. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turned, that's for the crimes they commit, but what if he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness? If a wicked man restores a pledge and all, what it's saying is he has changed. He is an asset to the community now rather than being a predator. And verse 16, none of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness, he will surely live. I think it's Matthew is talking about the believer that had sexual relations with his stepmother, and the church knew it, and everybody was fine with it. And so Paul goes in there and rips him for that. He says, you can't have that in your midst. Kick him out. And so they did kick him out, and he changed. He went through this process here that he had, and he came back to church, and then they wouldn't let him in. So on both counts, the church did the wrong thing. They kept him when he was guilty, and then he went away, and someone gave him the gospel, and he changed his ways. And then they should have let him back in, but they didn't. So this is great news for people who have committed crimes and so forth. Of course, they don't die anymore like this. But I say to you, to the wicked, you will die, essentially for their crimes. But we don't have it. Well, we have just a sprinkling of people who committed capital crimes and was executed for it. But this is a good thing to know if you are ever in a place where you can use that. And then a man-stealer is a kidnapper who was to be put to death, period. Exodus 21:16. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And so this would fall under the outline of being a thief and stealing and so forth. Because if you kidnap, most people kidnap people or kids in order to get a ransom to sell them. And so that fell into that as well. Disobeying God never turns out well. Well, I'll give you these two. These are pretty good. I'm just about out of time. I am out of time. Disobeying God is never turns out good. This came from an encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations. Lima is where it was. Emmanuel Chavez Valderrama, who spent 32 years as a beggar in his city and planned to retire to his hometown, decided to take a bath for the first time in many years. He took his pants off, and when he was bathing in a public fountain, saw a thief take his pants with all his lifetime savings, some $18,000. Now, again, what was this? Disobeying God never pays off. He should have kept his pants on and done right. Then here's another one. The Air Force Cadets Honor Code is, I will not lie, cheat, or steal, or will I tolerate anyone who does. The Air Force Cadets Honor Code. Well, I just says, well, I just have it again. What I have at the end of this, though, this honor code should be for all of us, don't you think? That we will not lie, cheat, or steal, nor tolerate anyone who does. So, I thought I was going to get into the ninth commandment. It's pretty short. But we'll have to save that for next time. The good news that I'm going to give those who are watching, or maybe who are here, is that you can know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not. A lot of people would contest that, but the scriptures are clear. But how? How does one get to heaven? Most people think that their sins have gotten in the way, but they do, they are not the problem. The problem with you not going to heaven is your sins, because Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem on the cross. So what do you think of Christ? Do you believe that He did that, and are you depending on that in order to be saved from the lake of fire and to be able to be with Christ forever in heaven? Your choice of whether you're going to depend on your own good works or Christ's work is critical. Because the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and He was buried, He rose again, and now He offers the gift of eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone. And the moment that you trust in Him, you become a child of God, a royal family member. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and you have so many wonderful things that you can look forward to, but the things that you need to do is what we're doing, and that is growing grace and knowledge from the intake of Bible doctrine. I would suggest that you don't put this off, that you make this decision as soon as you can, one way or the other. And we will all see you in heaven if you make the right choice, and we hope you do. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have a God that gives us what is right and wrong, and these Ten Commandments are the moral code for Israel, but for nine of them are for us as well. And so we thank You that we don't have to worry or doubt about whether we're doing the right thing when we are obeying You. And we pray that You will help us, no matter what goes on, that we will trust and obey, for there's no other way. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.